Let us now open God's Word to John chapter 13. I'll read to you the verses 1 to 17. John chapter 13, the verses 1 to 17. This is the Word of God from verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray for a blessing. The Heavenly Father, we pray that you would now open your word and feed us. O Lord, as you blessed the food or the bread and the fish and you had fed a multitude, so we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word now and feed our hungry souls with the power of your word and fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we might grow in the knowledge of you and the likeness of you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, I am so happy and feeling blessed today, not just because I can see all your faces and don't have to imagine you sitting there looking at me, but especially because we have arrived at some of the most amazing chapters of God's Word, and especially in the Gospel of John. For from John 13, we see a transfer from the outdoor ministry of Jesus Christ preaching to the world to the indoor preaching, so to speak, of Jesus to his disciples. He is about to teach the church, so to speak. And so we see a shift in language, and especially later on, I will point out where his whole tone of voice changes as Judas has left the building and he begins to address them as little children and those whom I love and those whom I care about. And so now to understand Jesus' great love for his disciples, the church, and also his great love for you and me, we have to only look at the space that John uses to describe this particular evening. Because the whole Gospel of John is 21 chapters long, which describes a ministry of at least 3.5 years. Now, I didn't do the math before, but that's quite a few evenings in 3.5 years. But of those 21 chapters, John uses 5 entire chapters to describe the words of Jesus on this one particular evening. That is more chapters even than Matthew uses in the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, John is showing, and by the Holy Spirit, how important these words are to the church and how much Christ cares to speak his words of love and his explanation of who they are in Christ. In other words, almost 25% of the entire gospel is recorded in these last words of the 4 evening before Christ was crucified. And John spends so many chapters because in these five chapters, Jesus teaches us the Christian walk. He teaches us what the church is to be like and what the blessing is to be part of the church and what that it means to walk in this life with God. And he is opening the special treasures of the church that had been hidden for ages and ages before. And so, but before Jesus opens the treasures of his kingdom, so to speak, and before he goes all out and lays before the disciples the great comfort they have in this world, he first does two things. Before verse 31 tells us, now is the Son of Man glorified. Have you ever noticed that in verse 31? That Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. I know it's not our text, but I just wanted to see you. I want you to see it. Now, what is happening there? Nothing. There's no miracle happening in John 13, except, of course, that God is speaking to us. But other than that, there is nobody healed, no demons cast out. There's only one thing happening. Judas is leaving the room. And right after, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. In other words, there is a particular glory for Christ in the church. And he loves to dwell in the church because when Judas is out, you have the people who love the Lord together. And he says, now you can see my glory. Now I can expose myself and all the beauty and glory that I am to you. That's why I'm so excited. Because I love to preach the gospel. You know that. I love to lay it at your feet, the truth, the whole truth as it is, as the world needs to know it, and maybe some of us needs to know it. But something that is far more beautiful is Christ begins to open up his mouth and speak to the disciples, where he begins to lay open the treasures that are for those who believe in Jesus Christ. But these two things first needs to happen in verses 1 to 17. He cleanses the feet of the disciples. This is an introductory lesson to being a disciple of Christ. And then from verses 18 to 30, and I know there's a little bit of overlap from verse 1 to 17 as well, but he cleanses the disciples from Judas to liberate them, as John tells us, from the devil in their midst, from the one who is filled with Satan. Because we read it in our text, right? Satan has already entered a Judas. Now, this twofold cleansing is necessary because he wants to be sure, and he's making sure, that all who listen will fully receive the blessings that he is about to give them. And this morning, we will look at this first cleansing, which really is a beautiful cleansing. It's the cleansing of believers. It's not the cleansing of unbelievers to believers. It's really the cleansing of believers, and it shows us the humility, the kindness, and the care of Christ. And it tells us to follow him in the same way. And I wish that I had my daughter Abigail and Noah here. I had kind of a plan, but things didn't quite work the same way. And I would get a little bucket of water and I would wash Noah's feet just for them to see what it means that when you see here a pastor, right, a man in a suit who is proclaiming to you the word of God, going down on his knees and washing the dirty feet of a little child or of disciples that run around in the world. Anyway, I can't do that, so you just have to imagine that I just did that. But this twofold necessary cleansing will show us also, especially today, the humility of Jesus Christ. And then he will show us that we are to follow in the same way. We ought to get the washing cloth in front of us and stoop down and take the dirty feet of our brothers and sisters and wash their feet too. So let us begin our first point with the remarkable love of Jesus. Look at the words in John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hours had come to depart out of the world to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now John writes these words by the Holy Spirit very purposefully. He says, before the feast of the Passover. We've heard that before, haven't we? Right, it's been, I think this is the third Passover at least, maybe the fourth, and that is in the Gospel of John. And he says, right before Jesus became the Passover lamb, at the time where he would be the ultimate Passover, he comes together with his disciples, that's purposefully. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, John continued, to depart out of this world to the Father, that is, he knew that he was about to die and that even his closest disciple would deny him three times, that they would all run away as Jesus was arrested, that they would all leave him behind, and that even the one who would follow him would three times say that he had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that. And knowing all this, John tells us, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Isn't that amazing? That's hope, isn't it? You see, when we come to Christ for the first time, we might think, well, yes, God loves me because he died for me on the Christ died for me on the cross. He washed me clean. I was a sinner, but now I'm saved. I was blind, but now I see. I was in darkness, but now I'm light. And now I have the joy of God in my heart. And then you sin, even when you know Christ. How can he still love you then? That you throw mud on the cross with your life. How can he still love you? And here it says in the Word of God, he loved them to the end. Even when you walk in this world and sin, if you're in Christ, he loves you to the end. Isn't that amazing? Would you have said that right before Peter would deny you three times? He loved them to the end. For he was about to suffer, he was going on the cross, that he loved them to the end. After all their doubts and fears, Jesus loved them. And beloved, this is the doctrine of the steadfast love of Jesus. And more aligned with our text, I think we should say the endless love of Jesus. And you just see a screen popping up behind me because I don't want you to miss these words. And this is the doctrine that we may define it in this way according to our text. The love of Jesus towards his disciples is of such a quality and strength that it endures through the greatest trials and will never grow weak or cold, for it is always on fire and filled with tender mercy. Oh, beloved, there is no love that can compare to the love of Christ, not just in general, but the love of Christ for your soul, as he loves you to the end, to this very day. For all who love, all our love in this world is in some way conditional, isn't it? So many times we see a bride and a bridegroom swear eternal love, or at least a love until they die, and it doesn't go that way. And even when siblings among each other, they say they love each other, and when they're little kids, they say, I love you forever, and I'll love you till my dying day. And then in the middle of life, there is things that are going on, and the love seems to be broken, and these promises seem to have never been said. Or even the love between parents and their children. Things come in between, expectations are unmet, or even the love in brothers and sisters in the church. One day they walk together happily doing Bible studies together, smiling at each other as the treasures of the Word are coming out, and then one thing comes in between and suddenly they're saying, who are you? I don't know you. You are on the other side of this argument, and you're wrong, and I won't believe that you have the Holy Spirit or have anything good to say until you agree with me. Our love is so conditional, isn't it? And yet Christ's love is unconditional. He loves them till the end. Our earthly love is based upon trust and mutual respect, but if Christ's love for us was based upon that, who would now dare to come to church and say, God loves me? He loves us still. And this is the way of Christ. It's not the love of us. This is the love of Christ for his disciples. His love is always, till the very end of this world and in all eternity, pure, fiery, strong, compassionate, tender, all at the same time. As he pours out his love and care and his blessing upon you, and then you don't use him and you don't listen to your word, and one day you say, oh yes, I should be humble and no more of this sin, and the next day you fall. You think, does Christ still love me? He loved them till the end. Oh, dear child of God, remember this on the day of your dying. The love of Jesus Christ continues till the end. It doesn't stop short 5 minutes of death. If you're in Christ, He will help you through that river and to eternity. There is a day in which you have to leave behind the love of your family members and even the love of your closest friends, where you may close your eyes if you have that privilege and see the last smiles or tears upon your beloved children or friends or maybe even parents. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, His love will never leave you, for He will pull you through death and bring you safe on the other side. And rather than going out of the love of Christ, you actually enter into a greater fullness of the love of Christ. Remember that. Oh, how I wish that these words here in our text were laid out in diamonds on gold, that we would see just the physical beauty of these beautiful truths. To Paul, the apostle who murdered the church with a passion, Jesus' love came to him and stayed with him until this very day. To Peter, who denied Jesus Christ 3 times, I was reading the Gospel of Mark the other day, and it shows that there is a servant girl. In other words, a little girl, maybe 12, 14, 15, 16 years old, that says, "Aren't you one of the disciples?" And Peter is frightened by a little girl, while Christ, at the same time, as the text of Mark says, is being beaten up by the soldiers and have a crown of thorns pressed in his brow and is being mocked and put a bucket over his head and being beaten. And Peter is scared for a little girl and denies his Lord. Jesus' love came to him and stayed with him till this very day through all of that. To the sinner on the cross who mocked Jesus Christ but then repented, Jesus' love came to him and stayed with him until this very day. To the Apostle John, who outlived all the disciples, Jesus' love with him stayed until the end of the dying day of his long life on the earth and is there with him until this very day. And there will not be a day in John's life where there will not be the love of Christ. You see what I'm saying? To David, who cheated and murdered, the love of Christ is with him until this very day. Jesus' love is still with His church today, even until the end of the earth. For listen to Matthew 28, verse 19. "Behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." My dear friends, one thing I know for certain, you will not live out. You will not live along after the end of this age. When this age is gone, it means the end of even you. But Christ says, "I will be there." This was the first thing that John saw when Jesus came and teaches his disciples in the upper room. He sees Jesus coming, and this is what the disciples see. The love of Jesus Christ is visible on him. Jesus didn't say these words, "My love is with you until the end." He said that in other occasions, but not here. John sees that his love is still there. For Jesus' love for his disciples will be the first thing that you and I will see when we go to Him in heaven. Isn't that glorious? I long to see the love of Christ. I think I see it. But I see it in a shadow form. The contours of a magnificent kind of love. But then I will see it in full colors and full brightness and the substance of His care for my soul. And at the last evening before his death, Jesus shows his love in a most remarkable way. A way that reveals the purity of Jesus' love as he stoops down and washes the disciples' dirty feet. Can you imagine? Some of you here are actually not like me, who do actual real work with your hands and get your hands dirty and your feet dirty and your boots dirty. And now imagine if you were working your work and you didn't have boots, but you had sandals on all day. Right? Suppose you're a farmer or whatever kind of worker outside and you get your feet dirty, real dirty. Just imagine the mud on your boots, but then on your toes. Now, if you would come with that into this church here? I hope not. I think it'll be a hard task for people to scrape it off the carpet, but let's say that somehow we could magically transform you here and put you here on the pulpit, and Christ would come to you and stoop down and carefully take your sandals off your feet, would take a cloth around him, take off his jacket, his coat, and take off and take a servant position and wrap the cloth around him, go on his knees and washes your feet carefully. And then once he has made sure that every speck of mud and dust is gone from among your toes and the bottom and everything else, he then takes the cloth that he has wrapped around, he puts your foot on his lap, and he dries your feet. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that I would do that? But I'm just like you. It's no humility for me to do that. It's just, we're the same. It's like washing my own feet. We're at the same rank. We're the same kind of people. And yet if we ask people to do that in the world, they'd say, no, I'm not going to touch your feet. My feet are okay because they're a little bit more worthy, but I'm not going to touch your stinky feet. Can you imagine Putin stooping down and washing Donald Trump's feet? I'm trying to think of American politicians here. Can you imagine Donald Trump stooping down and washing Obama's feet? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine you washing Obama's feet or Donald Trump's feet or whatever party you're on? We're so quick to be arrogant and proud, aren't we? And yet here comes the King of Glory, the Lord of miracles who created the world, the one before whose eyes evil cannot dwell, washing the feet of the people who are about to curse him, to deny him, to say, I have nothing with you. You're being arrested. I'm out of here. You see the love of Christ. Those feet of the disciples were your feet, my beloved brother and sister. They were your feet. It was a sign for you. For look at our second point, the remarkable humility of Jesus. John 13, verses 3 to 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all the things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garment and taking a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, the disciple, John, here who writes this, know what it means to wash somebody's feet. He knew that he didn't have to explain that in order to wash somebody's feet, you have to wrap a towel around you. And by the way, if you want to wash somebody's feet, you've got to put water in a basin, and then you've got to wash it, and then you've got to dry it afterwards. This is a very common practice often done by servants of the house that would wash their master's feet. It was a very common practice. John didn't need to explain this and put all these words in this to elaborate explanations so that we in the 21st century would understand how you do a foot washing. It's not what John is doing. He is emphasizing, because I think, in my opinion, John is amazed. And he is laying out the details so explicitly and so obviously in my reading this whole story, just because every fact, every act that Jesus is doing is astonishing, seeing that he is God. That he wraps a towel around him. That Christ, the King, takes a towel. Kings don't take towels. Kings are washed by towels or dried by towels. They don't take towels. Kings don't tie things like towels around their waist. They have robes to wear. Kings don't pour water into a basin. You have servants for that. Kings don't wash somebody's feet, and they definitely don't wipe them with a towel that is wrapped around him. John is looking at this and he is astonished, and he wants us to see this, to go through every action and to follow him as Jesus doing these things, just to stare at Christ and to learn the message of God. To see Jesus. To see Jesus. so that our hearts would be transformed and we would be more like Christ. I want you to see in all of this the heart of Jesus. He knows that God has given everything to Him. He knows that He is the King of Kings. He knows that He is the Lord of Lords. He knows that He's going to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, being the ruler of all. He knows that He possesses absolute power and that one day every knee will bow to Him. But rather than lording it over His disciples and threatening them with His might, He takes His garment, gets the towel, ties it around His waist, put water in the basin, stoops down at the dirty disciples' feet, at the disciples' dirty feet, I'm not sure the rest was clean, but the disciples' dirty feet, to wash their sandal-worn sweat, dirt, dust, and manure of the streets from their feet, to smell the stench of sweaty feet. How completely opposite to us and to the rulers of our world, who lord it over others as soon as they realize that they are marginally higher in power than others. But here is Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, stooping down to wash the dirty feet of His plain and poor fishermen's feet. You see the humility and the love of Christ. Now go and do the same. Jesus is a humble King. And His servants are humble servants, not just to their King, but to one another. They're humble servants to the children, to the weak, to the outcast. Can you imagine you were sitting there and Jesus would take your dirty feet and begin to wash and dry it? Well, Peter couldn't bear it any longer. Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him. What am I doing? Jesus said. What I am doing, Jesus said, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to Him, you will never wash my feet. Don't you love Peter's personality in some way? You will never wash my feet. 10 seconds later, wash everything. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said, oh, wait a minute. I want a lot of shares. I want to be the main shareholder here. Lord, do not only wash my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed you does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. Oh, man, I love to hear that from Christ. I only have to wash your feet because you are completely clean. Except for, you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. Peter is passionate, as always, and objects Jesus' humble work. You shall never wash my feet. But as a few seconds later, he says, wash everything. But Peter doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. Peter thought it was wrong for Jesus to wash his feet. Why would his rabbi, his King, the Lord of Lords, wash his feet? Why would he stoop down before him? Peter is confused, and when Jesus says that it's necessary for Peter and Jesus to be connected, Peter says, well, then wash everything. Peter still doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And then Jesus begins to explain the spiritual meaning of the foot washing. And I think so often we have heard sermons about this text, and we stop at the point that we need to be humble. But this text speaks about something far more spiritual than simply washing one another's feet. For listen what Jesus is saying. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Now, Jesus is not saying that as the disciples in the morning had been washing, he realized that Judas had just been sitting on the rock and he hadn't been washing himself. He is not speaking about Judas' physical uncleanness. He is speaking about spiritual cleanness. That's why he says to Peter, you do not understand it now, but you will understand it later. He is speaking, Jesus is making a very clear example that they would never forget, to teach them a lesson about their own lives and their relationship with Jesus Christ that would help them for the rest of their lives. He is saying this, I'm not speaking any longer about the physical dirt on your feet, but I'm speaking about sin and righteousness. He's telling Peter, by your faith you are already clean. Your heart is already washed from sin by your faith in me. But because you walk in this world, I need to wash your feet continuously so your walk of life will not be defiled by the world. So there is still a washing, but it's a feet washing, a continuous cleansing through our lives, but the complete washing has already been done by faith that you have in me. You see, in the Old Testament, if you've ever had the patience to read through Leviticus in its entirety, you will have seen that there is a lot of washing going on in Leviticus. And all of that washing is pointing here towards the washing of Christ, not just his disciples' feet, but the whole washing of a sinner. And Jesus is saying, as the items in the Old Testament were washed, so I have washed you by your faith in me and by my blood in washing you clean from all your sins. And so now I wash your feet as you walk with your feet upon this earth, and that you still come in contact with sin because this world has still sin. And so I come every night and stoop down and wash you clean so that you are unspotted and undefiled from the world. You see, beloved, the foot washing was more than a sign of servanthood and humility, although it's that too. It shows the disciples who Jesus was and how much he loves them. That's why I said the disciples' feet are your feet, because you walk in this world. And who would be able to raise his hands and says, the dirt of this world never stuck to my feet? Do you remember when you were first saved and you never wanted to sin again? And you thought with this new knowledge, this new power, you would never touch any kind of sin again? Until you blinked another time and you realized that you don't yet love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you don't love your neighbor as yourself. And yet, before Christ, we are clean. He has given us a new heart. He has washed us clean. He has sprinkled by the cleansing of the water, as Ezekiel 36 has seen us washed us clean, given us a new heart and a new spirit, and his own spirit dwells in me. And yet as we walk in this world, Jesus needs to wash our feet and cleanse us continuously so that the dirt and the dust of this sinful world will not attach to our feet and slow us down in our walk to Christ. It is to show you and me that all who believe in Jesus Christ are clean in God's eyes. Isn't that amazing? Not on the final day, but now. So that Paul can write to the saints who are in Ephesus, to the holy ones who are in Ephesus, and that he comes to wash us from the filth of this world so we would be completely clean as we walk through this world. Isn't this a beautiful picture of repentance and prayer as well? For when we come to Jesus, the filth of the day that has found its way on our feet and between our toes and between the fibers of our body and our lives, but then we come to Jesus Christ and he washes us clean. He takes the sin off our conscience and he washes our heart and he teaches us again and he renews us in our mind and our thinking and he strengthens and he's washing off the feet of our life, the dust of our lives. But the water that which he washes us is not the water from rivers or lakes or even from a basin that he has filled with water. It's the water that comes from his side, from the wound that he was pierced with, that he washes us with. For he washes us with the living waters of the Holy Spirit. You know, the word water in the Gospel of John would deserve a whole year of sermons just to trace that theme through the Gospel of John. It comes again, I'll give you the living waters. You must be born of water and of spirit. Come all you who drink, and I will give you the living waters. Jesus turns the water into wine. In other words, the water at the very beginning of John's gospel, we saw that the water is the wine of the new covenant in his blood. And so he washes us with his blood every day No, we are already clean if we're in Christ. We don't need to be saved every day. We don't need to be forgiven. Christ doesn't need to die for us every day or anything like that. If we believe in Christ, we are clean before Him. And yet there is a necessity to come to Christ continuously so He will not let this dust upon our feet pound up or pile up so that we defile the house of God. He washes us. But this lesson was not only for them to understand what Jesus did for them, and it was also an example to follow Him. And I think that we should put all these two things together, the physical humility of Christ's sign, but also the spiritual meaning of Christ's teaching, and that Jesus says, those two things you must follow. Which is hard to preach at a time of coronavirus where people have to stay away from each other. Listen to verse 12 to 17. When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place. You can imagine just the disciples looking at Christ. What did He just do? And their attention is focused as they see their sparkly, shiny feet being washed by Christ. And they look upon Christ and Jesus says this, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, for you are right, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In other words, what He is saying is this. If we put it in strongest form possible, if you don't wash the feet of your brothers and sisters, what you're saying is that you're mightier and greater and with more honor than the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would like to say that's me? No one. And Jesus says that on a purpose. You know why? Because our flesh kicks and screams by the thought that we would wash somebody else's feet. And yet the Lord says, I've given you an example to follow. And He's even washing the feet of Judas. You realize that? Jesus speaks to them specifically. Do you understand what I have done to you? In other words, did you see what just happened, my dear disciples? I showed you the way of the kingdom of God. I showed you the Christian life. If you call yourselves a Christian today, brothers and sisters, if you say, I believe in Christ, He is my Lord, these words are to you, and He is asking you through the Word this morning, do you understand what I have just done? My kingdom is not built upon pride and power, but upon love, humility, and sacrifice. Now you must go do the same to your brothers and sisters in this church. Not just to the ones you like, or the ones that are just like you, or the ones that seemingly have at least the same amount of honor and standing, but to everyone. To the difficult one, to the complainer, to the one who always gets your spirit down, to the one you think is already proud and he does not need your humility. He just needs a little bit of a blow on the head. To everyone, to wash their feet. Now, I think the disciples really understood this, for we see no arguments in the book of Acts. Even when Paul speaks up against Peter, of course there is an argument between Paul and Mark, but even that is restored in the end. But when Paul speaks up against Peter, Peter is silent and accepts the rebuke. Did you ever notice that? We always say, hey, Peter was wrong. And Paul stands up and he's saying, you are a wrong person here. You're a hypocrite. You walk now with the Jews, but normally you eat with the Gentiles. Why are you doing this? In Galatians. And Paul says, I rebuked him. And that's the end of it. Because Peter had been washed by Jesus. I think the more we understand that, the more we can wash one another's feet, even when we are publicly rebuked. You see, elders and deacons, sometimes this position of elders and deacons can get into our heads. And we think when a normal brother or sister in the church tells us that we do something wrong, we think, well, who are they to speak against us? But is that the way of Christ? Aren't we to wash their feet, not to deny the truth? If they're wrong, we tell them they're wrong. But while we are washing their feet, we tell them that they're wrong, so that they might walk rightly. And if they're right, we don't try to hide it or say, oh, I'll think about that. And then one day, okay, I'll change it. Well, I'll change it, but I'm not going to tell him because then he's puffed up. Don't worry. Somebody speaks to you the truth, tell him thank you for speaking the truth. You don't have to worry about somebody being puffed up by your comments. Christ will take care of that. And if he straightens his back enough and puts up his chest too high, Christ will find a way to bring him down. You don't have to worry about that. You can love in humility and care. Don't you think that Christ saw the hearts of all the disciples? Don't you think that he saw the pride of every one of them? And he washed their feet. Are you listening, man? I think for men it's especially hard to be humble, isn't it? We so easily exalt our own knowledge or power or whatever we have or whatever we can find, and that we have a little bit higher to someone else, and just look at that and see we are worthy. And Christ said, I come here, and now you must follow me, unless you want to be greater than your master. Peter's life changed that night, I have no doubt. He began to understand the ways of the kingdom, but we must even follow Christ in the spiritual meaning. Through humility, we are called to keep each other from sin, to wash one another of sin, not in, hey, what did you do wrong? But in humility, not in cowardice to hide it, but in humility to come and wash one another's feet. I think this is something we have forgotten in our church today. If you see somebody's sin, you go and tell the brother to sin while washing his feet, because you want your brothers and sisters to be clean. You see, if you tell me that you love holiness and you seek to purify your life and you seek to exterminate sin in your life and you're careful to keep your garden, that is your heart, full of beautiful flowers and take all the weeds out, and you say you care about holiness but you care not about your brother's sin and his life, you are a hypocrite. Because that's not how Christ walked. And I think sometimes in the name of trying to be sensitive, we avoid talking about sin altogether. But if we see a brother walk in sin, you must stoop down with the towel and the basin of water and wash their feet, calling them to repentance and showering your love and care over them, pouring out your life so that they might walk in the way of truth and not in the darkness of sin. It requires humility, not pride. It's the way of love, the way of washing one another's feet from the dust of the world. The church is called to be patient, love, and humble. The mighty warriors of the New Testament are not the rich and the mighty, but the humble, the meek, and the loving brothers who give themselves for one another. So that we have verses in the New Testament that says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Are we doing that? Do we confess our sins to one another and do we pray for one another? Or are we such a community that you don't want to confess your sin to one another because who knows what they will do to you? Maybe they will stab you in the back as soon as you turn around. Wouldn't that be a shame? I don't think that will happen. I think I know many of you well enough that that wouldn't happen. And so let us confess our sins to one another, seeking to walk in righteousness, not to hide in darkness, but to walk as Christ, because otherwise you're saying, I am mightier than Christ. You see, those who lay their beauty and humility down in the dust to help others are the servants of Christ. Those who spend themselves for Christ. That's why I think nurses are some of the most Christian work you can do, not that you every nurse is a Christian, but those who have to wash the elderly. A humble task it is. But you learn something about Christ, don't you, there? You see how he washes us from our sin, how he cares for us, how he doesn't judge someone or doesn't make fun of a person or doesn't mistreat a person, but he cares and he sees that the person is in need of washing, so he comes and he washes his people. And so we wash your patience. But all of us need to be nurses in a way, to care for one another, to wash one another's feet. Beloved, let us follow the example of Christ today and from now on. Let us break with the mold of I'm sitting here on my particular place in church, which today is probably another place that you'd normally sit. But I'm sitting here in my particular place in church, and that's my Christianity. I come here, I smile nicely to the people in my church, and then I walk home and live my life. No, my friends. Being in the church is being able to wash one another's feet, to care for one another, to be zealous for one another, standing before Christ out of love, knowing that you need a lot of feet washing every day. And out of that care and out of that love, and in that humility, you wash one another's feet. I don't care what you are, whether you're rich and powerful in this world or whether you're just living on the edges of society. We wash one another's feet. In this church here in Seven Reformed Church, there is no class difference. There is no, we group with those who are like us in economical standing or in age or whatever group we might find. We are a family. Can you imagine a family that do the same thing, that the parents say, I only deal with people my age. Good luck, baby. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? We care for one another. If you only deal with the people of your own age, you've got a good start. Now expand it to the rest of the church family. Let us love one another. Let us be humble towards one another. Now that we can maybe not touch one another and physically wash our feet. I didn't prepare 20 basins here with gloves that you can wash without touching each other, because I quite frankly think that's not the point. We are not called to physically wash one another's feet here every day. But it's a spiritual lesson, isn't it? And that's the introduction to the lessons of Christ. The introduction to the church is humility. Isn't that beautiful? That's the way that the church runs, which is why so many churches don't run. They're lying in the dust, because the dust is not cleansed. So let us walk with Christ. Let us look in Him, and if you need motivation, read John 13. And remember, those are your feet. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you to pray and to give you thanks. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in these ways, to humble ourselves, to wash one another's feet, but also to give you praise for your washing of our feet. And Father, we give you thanks that you send your Son, that you're humble, and that you love us and care for us. And so we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.